If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. If you have a phone, you can turn that on, turn to your Bible app. And I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to read chapter 3 of 1 Kings down through verse 15 this morning as our text. So if you would stand with me one more time, and let me begin to read 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for a long life or wealth for yourselves, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon woke and he realized that it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court. This is God's word. You may be seated. Well, we've arrived at the point in the story of God working out this great story, if you will. And if you were to graph the story on a graph, you would be at the pinnacle of this story here in the reign of Solomon. If you haven't taken the time, I would encourage you this week to read the first 10 chapters of 1 Kings, because they are filled with great blessing, great joy, great success, great peace, everything that seems to have kind of reached its pinnacle. David and Solomon go together like hand in glove. David was a warrior, and he destroyed all the enemies of the people of God at this time. And now Solomon takes his role as king. He is the son of David. And you remember God promised David that he was going to put a king on the throne of Israel forever and ever. He would have a continuing legacy, if you will, that would follow him. And Solomon, in some ways, was that fulfillment. In some ways, when we think about the big story of where God is leading all of history, he is leading us to a place, to a time when righteousness and peace will rule. Won't that be wonderful? Okay, thank you. Thank you. I mean, don't we live in a world of chaos, a world of injustice, a world of pain and suffering? And so one day we realize that God is leading us to that. And in some ways, if you read the Old Testament, the people of God probably came to this time in their history and said, "It has arrived. This is it. This is the best of life, the best of times." You see, God has always been about having God's people of Israel at this case, at this time, in God's place, in the place of Israel, and we now know from the text and in just a moment that Solomon or David had conquered all the enemies, and so Solomon is now reigning over this entire region that God had promised. They're under God's rule and enjoying God's blessing. Listen to some of the blessings of God here. Chapter 4, verse 20. The people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. What does that sound like? I'm going to have you do interactive today. Who said? Abraham, right? He said what? Your descendants will be what? Like the sand of the sea and so the stars of the sky. Ah, it seems like it's been fulfilled here. They are, and it says they are on the seashore. They ate and they drank and they were happy. These were people that were filled with joy. And Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. These countries brought tribute and were Solomon's subjects for all his life. Here is someone who is reigning and his people are happy. Later on, when Queen of Sheba comes, she makes the comment when she sees and she says, "How happy are your officials?" Chapter 10, verse 7, he says, or rather 8, "How happy your men must be, how happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom." In other words, these were great days. Back to chapter 4, it says that the people lived in safety, verse 25, each man under his own vine and fig tree. It's kind of like today's success may be a house, a garage, and a car in the driveway. They said in those days, success was having your own vineyard and a fig tree. And so things were good. Things seemed to be right. There was a king who, in his own heart, was following after God, much like his father David. And yet, in chapter 11, I don't want to crash your dream, but in chapter 11, the first verse says, King Solomon, however, that little word, however, you know, when you say something, this is how things are going. However, it says he loved many wives and so forth and so on. And those wives were not just wives, but those were wives who had other gods who eventually led Solomon, this king, who had everything going for him that seemed to be the fulfillment of what everybody was waiting for. And yet at the end of the reign of Solomon, you'd need to say, he's not him. He's not the king we're looking for. He's not the king. He has some of the elements of what that king will possess. He has great wisdom. He's brought peace and righteousness and justice to rule. And yet eventually, they will have to look for a more perfect king. As the New Testament says, one greater than Solomon yet to come. But this morning, what I want us to do is to look at not the upper story of what God is doing, although we may reference back to that. I want us to look at the story as played out in Solomon's life. And as we think about entering a new year, Solomon in chapter 3 is stepping into a new role, into a new place of work and ministry. And so I'm convinced this morning that there is some things that we can learn from Solomon's first encounter with God. He meets God later on after he's built the temple and God visits with him. We won't get to that this morning. But in this opening story of Solomon's experience with this dream, I hope that we can draw some data and some encouragement and some direction for our new year. The first thing that you notice about Solomon here is that he is a very spiritually driven man. He gets that from his own father. Notice in verse 3, it says, Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifice and burnt incense on the high places. In other words, he looked to David, who was a man after God's own heart. And so we can confidently say, based on what he's saying there, he showed his love for the Lord. And he showed his love primarily through sacrifices and all kinds of feastings. And when you read this, it's kind of like, how on earth? I mean, there's 1,000 calves or animals that he sacrifices at one time. That's a lot of beef or lamb, if you want to, you know, figure that out. And so you see something about God's heart that was in David was passed on to his son. Great lessons for us in our families as we think about what we are trying to pass on to the next generation that God has entrusted to us. I found it interesting. We know from this text in the story here about what Solomon did. We know that he wrote the book of Proverbs. And it's interesting, in the early chapters, it came to me just this week, maybe for the first time, he's very quick to say, you sons and daughters, listen to the instruction of your father and your mother. Why would he press that so hard? I'm convinced it was because David modeled a life of faith, a life of walking with God, and Solomon growing up in that home was someone who could see, and there's no doubt was dialogue among them. So we see that he was definitely someone who was spiritual, who was pursuing God at this stage of his life. He also recognizes that what God was doing in his life and in the life of Israel at that time was attributed to God's kindness. It's interesting. Verse 6, Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and given him a son to sit on his throne this very day." I think the new year, and if I can say this about COVID, obviously COVID is something that has consumed our thought, hasn't it? It's consumed our thinking because it's everywhere. It's universal. It's across the globe. It's across our country. It's in our community. And sometimes we can get so overwhelmed by that we don't stop to think about, where has God shown his kindness to us? Where has God been kind to you this year? How has God shown that to you? Solomon realized that David was not in the place that he became or came to be, nor did he come into that role as king, David's son, because David had to have another son. You can read that story about Abijah, who tried to sort of do a coup and become the king. He realized that God was orchestrating his life, and even in the midst of all of what we've been experiencing in 2020, and as hard as we want to say it's past and we're looking to forward, I hope that you can take some time to think about, how has God shown his kindness to you? How has God shown his kindness to me? But even in the midst of all of this great spiritual heart, and notice it was about his heart, he was walking according to the statutes of his father. He showed his love. It was the heart of David that was becoming the heart of Solomon. He recognized the kindness. There was also this great sense of need. He recognized that he was stepping into this role. He realized that, yes, he had this experience with God. God meets him in a dream and says, "I'll give you whatever you would ask for." How would you like God to ask you that question this morning? What would be your answer? I won't ask you to give it to me. But what would you answer if God says, "I'll give you anything you want"? And here is that thing that triggered for Solomon. And so what Solomon is saying here is, he realizes that, yes, it's the kindness of God that has gotten him where he is. He's been faithful to David, the promise to David. So he realizes God has linked himself to these people, particularly David, the house of Judah, that he's going to carry out this promise. But in verses 7 through 9, we see him saying to the Lord, "You've made your servant king in place of my father David, but I'm only a little child. I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number." Here's Solomon. You see this sense of humble need. He realizes that what he's been called to do is not going to be easy. It's not something that he even feels qualified to do. I don't think that when he says, I'm a child, that somehow that he didn't feel like he had any leadership skills whatsoever. But I think he realized that what he was being asked to do was to be God's representative on behalf of God before these people that he was called to lead, and he would need more than just his own ingenuity, his own skills, his own ideas of how to rule and lead these people at this particular time in his life. And so what is that need? Is wisdom. He needs wisdom. And so he says, so give your servant, verse 9, a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Solomon here sees this great task that he's been entrusted with. And as he steps into that role, he says, Lord, I'm really needy. I don't know all the things I'm going to face. In fact, the next chapter, he meets these two women who bring a case before him, a difficult one. One whose baby has died, the other one stole the healthy baby, claimed it to be her own. And so these were things that Solomon was going to meet up with and realize that what he was being asked to do wasn't going to be easy. I wonder if you and I, as we enter a new year, have the sense of neediness before God. No, God hasn't asked me to be a king, but he's asked me to pastor a church. And in many ways, pastoring a church is hard. It's difficult. It isn't always easy to know what to do and not to do. What decisions to be made. And some of them are clear cut, but some of them are not. God has called you and me often in roles of being a father and a mother, a husband, a wife. Some of you are being called to be children in homes. And so the question for you and I to ask is, do we enter this new year saying, God, I need more of you. I need a wisdom that only you can give to help me live and be what you've called me to be. In a moment, we'll try to unpackage wisdom in maybe a little way, but I would say here that wisdom to me is knowing how to live our life in every respect for the glory and the purposes that God has called us to be living about. And you see, Solomon knew that if he was going to be able to fulfill this role, that he was going to need wisdom. We just began, or we're beginning today, 40 days of prayer. I'm convinced that one of the ways that you and I, it's interesting, back to the verse above, it says, Solomon showed his love for God by walking according to the statutes of his father, David. In other words, we show our dependence. How do we show our neediness? I'm convinced one of the ways we show our neediness is the level at which we pray. You see, prayer says to God, God, I need you. I can't enter this new year without you. And so part of the CMA, and I think what we're saying as a church level, that we believe that we need to be asking God. We ought to be coming before God with a sense of neediness. You know, the neediness is to know God's wisdom. God's wisdom for our lives personally. God's wisdom for maybe where we're involved in our work, in our families. In every respect, he's asking us, and we do that by our neediness and responding by prayer. There's also a sense in which there's a requirement here in order to get that, and that is humility. I see in Solomon a great humility in this answer. When he comes to him, he says, you know, how can I need a sense of your ability to bring about what I need for this task and this job. And so he asks him humbly to guide him and to direct him and to give him what only he can give. You see, wisdom is different than simply intellect. It's not just a matter of information. Wisdom is the ability. It comes from God. It's not something that we can find in reason. We find it through revelation. It's what God shows us through his word. And in a moment, I'm going to say that one of the reasons that you and I ought to be giving ourselves to the reading of God's word at the start of a new year is because we need wisdom. And one of the ways that we gain wisdom is through God's word. And we humbly put ourselves under that word, saying, God, what we want to do is we want to live a life that pleases you. Some of you young people here, many times when I grew up and as a young person, and even now, we often want to say, what is God's will for me? What's God's will? And in many ways, we're asking, what's God's wisdom for me in this matter or that matter? But I would suggest to you that yes, that's an important question, but we don't often find God's will without first discovering who God is. Sometimes we're more concerned about God giving us sort of a direction for our lives in some ways, and we forget that one of the reasons that we spend time in God's word is to allow God's word to inform us about who God is. And when we know what God is like and who God is, and what God requires of us, God's will becomes a lot clearer in those situations that we may find ourselves trying to deal with. And so in many ways, this beginning of the year, we often do a message on prayer and the word. And this morning, when I look at this situation in Solomon's life, we see that one of the ways that you and I can show our dependence on God is to give ourselves to prayer in a greater way in our lives, to seek the Lord, to ask the Lord. You know, there's no question that we have all kinds of needs in our life. Shouldn't prayer be one of those that we come to him and realize that he's the source of what we need, but also that we would give ourselves to the word of God, to allow the word of God to direct us and humbly receive it. But what about this word wisdom? And I want to suggest to you, notice it's interesting that it's both wisdom and discernment. If you see back up in verses 7, he says, Solomon is speaking to God, and he says, so give your servant a discerning heart. So it's a discerning heart he's asking. So what is that? A discerning heart to do two things. One is to govern your people. So he's asking a discerning heart to be able to know how to best carry out this responsibility of king. He's been called to rule and to lead. It's a call to justice and righteousness. We'll see later on when it talks about the fact that he ruled, it says that he ruled. In fact, the Queen of Sheba said that your people have seen both righteousness and justice that has come from his wisdom. So he's asking, give me a discerning heart to be able to know how to rule these people or to direct these people. But also, he says, so that I might be able to distinguish between right and wrong, to know what is right and what is wrong. I've read a book on discernment this week or the last couple of weeks. It's a great book. There's so much in there that I couldn't pull everything into a message because you could preach the whole book, probably a series on this idea of discernment. But I liked the author's definition of it. Listen to what he said. Discernment, this idea of discernment, has the idea of being able to judge things. When you have a discerning heart, you're able to separate things out. And so he says, discernment is the skill of understanding and applying God's word for the purpose of separating truth from error and right from wrong. Okay, let me say that again in case you want to think about that. Discernment is the skill of understanding and applying God's word for the purpose of separating truth from error and right from wrong. Would you agree with me that we live in a time when one of the church's greatest needs is discernment in knowing what is true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong? And the question that you and I have to ask is, how do we discover that? First of all, it's not something that we can find those answers to by looking into the culture or looking into our own heart. We need God's word to direct us to those objectives. I look at Solomon and I think Solomon is saying, what I need, Lord, is only something you can give. So if you're looking for wisdom, if you and I are looking for hearts that are discerning in our day, then we better be people who are looking to God and saying, God, we need that from you, and we've got to be people who are in the Word of God seeking that out. Solomon says, as you begin this ministry, I want to have a discerning heart to be able to distinguish. I thought of a verse in the New Testament. I don't know, we could probably find a... there's so many verses that you could say at the front part of the year. I don't know if I would make this a theme verse, but for me, at least, it came and jumped off the page as I was thinking about this idea of discernment. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and it says this. It says, test everything. Test everything. That's what distinguishing hearts do. They look at things and they say, what is God's will? What is God's verdict on this situation? What does God's word have to say that helps me, informs me on this particular thing? Test everything. Hold on to the good. Abstain from all kinds of evil. Young people in the room, a great verse for you. As you think about your life, you see, Solomon was convinced that the way he would be best to be able to rule his people, the best way that he would be able to fulfill God's role for him, was to seek God's wisdom. That involved humility and a neediness to say, God, I need this. This is one of my greatest needs in my life. And he knew that when he got that wisdom, he was going to be able to know right from wrong, truth from error. What a great thing that you and I should give ourselves to as we enter a new year, is to say to God, God, help me, give to me a discerning heart. I like the word skilled here, because I don't know about you, but I when I've read this, I knew this story before. A lot of times when we think about when Solomon prayed this prayer, that somehow God looked down and said, and he says, okay, Solomon, he goes on to say, and he repeats it. He says, I will give you a wise, here it is, and discerning heart. Those go together. Wisdom and a discerning heart. Being able to choose so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Now, when I read that, I thought, well, you know, God kind of went like this. Okay, Solomon, boom, you're wise. You're now the wisest man on the earth. I don't think so. That wasn't the case. He said, as long as you continue to seek me, as you continue to give yourself to the Word of God, it's a skill. It's something that we learn. It's something that's developed over time. And so you and I, as we begin a new year, as we look at God's Word, sometimes we read God's Word as sort of one of those check off the boxes thing. You know, if you get in a group of guys and say, do you guys have quiet time? Oh yeah, I had quiet time today. I read 3 chapters. Okay, good. Check it off. Question is, did you get any wisdom this week? Oh, I don't know. I just read my Bible. You see, the Bible is not simply to be a book that we read to kind of fulfill a discipline or an objective before God. It's going to this book and saying, in this book, this revelation that's come from God is all of the wisdom that God has for me, and he will teach me, he will help me. And the longer you read, the longer you give yourself to this word, you will know how to live your life in a way that pleases him. It's interesting, one other verse in cross-reference in Hebrews chapter 5, when the Hebrew writer was writing to the people he wrote to, he said, I have much to say to you, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. Doesn't mean they were sort of, dense, that they couldn't understand. He says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God, word over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by their constant use, here it is, getting into the Word of God, by their constant use have trained themselves to distinguish, there it is, that discerning word, distinguish good from evil. A discerning heart, either if you have it, there is a maturing that's going on in your life. And it's something that you continue to grow and develop over time. If you don't have it, there's immaturity. There's a sense in which you don't really evidence the life of God. God is interested in imparting his wisdom to us as he was to Solomon. Finally, what is the impact of this? And I wish we had time. We could have spent our whole time, but I want to look at just briefly in chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba. It's interesting. This is one story that magnifies something. And what I think it does is it does two things. One is that it shows something of missions in the Old Testament. Because Solomon's wisdom was so great. Two places, at least in these first verses, it says that all of the nations came to him. At the end of chapter 4, it says, men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. In chapter 10, we find Queen of Sheba, probably someone of Arabic descent, coming now to Israel, to the land of Israel, to listen to Solomon, and she comes with all kinds of questions. But it's interesting, notice it says, they heard about the fame of Solomon and his relation to the name of the Lord. See, this wisdom thing wasn't just his sort of intelligence, his IQ was, you know, just off the charts. There was something about Solomon, what he had operating in his life, the way he lived his life, the way he prioritized his life, evidenced something of wisdom. And I believe people came to listen to that wisdom. And it was a wisdom that came from Jehovah, the God that he was in relationship to. It's a great study in chapter 10, but I see this as an example of just as Steve has shared, sharing the story with other people. You and I are meeting people with all kinds of questions. She had all kinds of questions for Solomon. She came with those questions, and it says he answered all her questions. Now, that might scare us. We're not to be answer people necessarily, but we should be able to help people understand something that the wisdom of God reveals to us is a correct picture of reality, a correct picture of who God is, a correct picture of who we are. When I prepare for a funeral this week, one of the things that continues to go in my mind is most of us don't want to talk about death. We want to avoid death. We want it to put it off. I think it was Woody Allen who says, you know, the problem with death, he says, I don't mind talking about it, but I don't want to be there when it shows up at my doorstep. You see, there's an idea that somehow we don't want to talk, but the wisdom of God says, I can look at death and realize what it is, where it came from. It's a result of sin. It's not our friend, but it's been defeated. And we can have victory over it. And here was someone who had all kinds of questions for Solomon, and they were answered. It's interesting as she goes, it's kind of interesting. This is one of those interesting, it says here in verse 3, Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon, the palace he had built, the food on his table, seating of his attendants and so forth, he made the burnt offerings he made at the temple, she was overwhelmed. In the text, it really means it blew her mind. It just knocked her on her feet. She couldn't believe something of the blessing that God had brought to Solomon. And Solomon brought that wisdom, and that wisdom touched the nations. It touched other people, just as you and I. We're called to live out the wisdom of God and allow that wisdom to touch others. It's interesting. What was her assessment? If you read down, it says, praise be to the Lord your God, who was delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Notice she's almost showing some conversion here. She realizes that Solomon wasn't there just because of his own ingenuity. God had placed them there. And what? She goes on. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel. What's she doing? She's saying, you know, what's happening here is, one, you've gotten there because God's put you there. And by the way, the reason you got there is because God had made some promises. And God has been faithful in his love for Israel. He has made you king to do one thing, to maintain justice and righteousness. Blessing to others. As we think about beginning a new year, Solomon, in this example, I believe, tells us and shows us something about our neediness. And I think when I think about the virus, as much as we want it to disappear and go away, I think it also should create in us this sense of neediness. God, we don't understand all of what's going on, and there's a lot of things that have been turned upside down because of all of this. And if there's a time that we need to come to God with our neediness, with our humility, and with seeking after wisdom, it's our day here and now. Solomon was someone who filled that role at that particular time. But we said at the beginning of the message that verse or chapter 11, tragically, there's a downfall. He neglects his own teaching. He relies on his wives. Wives were there because of treaties, because when you married a wife from one of those places, you sort of made the wife the agreement of a treaty. But those wives also brought their gods with them. And so he ended up building places of worship for all of these. And it's interesting, what's really sad, in verse 7 of chapter 11, it says, on a hill east of Jerusalem. You know what the hill east of Jerusalem is? It's the Mount of Olives. It's where Jesus wrestled in the garden with God at the moment of his. And here it says that he had turned his back and he was worshiping these idols, Chemosh and Moloch and other gods. It's as if he sort of turned his back on Jerusalem. If you've been to Jerusalem, I've been there. You look from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, you see the Dome of the Rock, which is an Arab mosque on the old Temple Mount. But you see all of Jerusalem, and it's as if Solomon turned his back on all of Jerusalem, the city of God, the temple that he had built, and he was now worshiping other gods in the hills. And God, it says, continues now to raise up enemies against him, and he tears the kingdom from them, and we get into the broken kingdom beginning next week. But this morning, what I want us to do is to end with communion. And that is that this story reminds us that there's a greater Solomon coming. There's a greater Solomon that's already arrived. For us, for them, he was yet to come. You see, Solomon, in all of his splendor and all of his goodness and all the things that he did accomplish, he was not the one who could establish righteousness and justice forever and ever. He could not be the king who could live forever and ever. There would have to be one greater than Solomon to come. And that, of course, we know is Jesus. He is the one who comes as the embodiment of wisdom. What Solomon received from God and was able to live out in many respects, Jesus came and he spoke words of wisdom, but he became the embodiment of wisdom. 1 Corinthians says that Jesus has become for us wisdom, righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And so I'll encourage you to take your cup, and as we sing this first verse of "There is a Redeemer," we're going to do it a cappella. I want us to remember that Jesus came as a greater Solomon, one who would fill the bill completely, one who would live out that wisdom faithfully without turning his back on the Father, but doing the will of the Father perfectly. And so this bread represents the fact that this greater Solomon took on human flesh. He came to dwell among us and to express his life on behalf of ours. And so let's sing this first verse of "There is a Redeemer." There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Let's partake together of the bread. Lord, we acknowledge you as the one who embodies wisdom in every respect perfectly. You've come to do the will of the Father. You lived a life that was marked out as one that pleased your heavenly Father. You met the temptation of the enemy who would distract you from your purpose and mission, was victorious over him, and eventually mounted a victory of destroying death and the grave by your resurrection. We thank you for that this morning, Lord. We thank you for who you are and what you have come to bring to our lives, to those who put their faith and trust in you. Bless this remembrance. In Jesus' name, amen. Interesting, in Ephesians chapter 3, it says that the manifold wisdom of God is now being heralded or shouted or proclaimed through the church. It's interesting, one of the things that it says in 1 Corinthians 11 is that when we take this cup or when we take this bread, we declare, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Why? Because you see, this cup represents his shed blood. Wisdom says that we don't boast in ourselves. We don't boast in our ability to carry out a great work of redemption and rescue and salvation. It's only in the blood of Christ that we find that boasting. And so let's sing this second verse of "There is a Redeemer, Jesus my Redeemer." Jesus my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, for sinners slain. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son, and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Let's partake of the cup together as we remember his shed blood. Lord, thank you for the reminders this morning. Thank you for the encouragement that the greater Solomon has come, one who makes available to us his righteousness, his redemption, his holiness. Lord, we pray that in these days, as we enter into a new year, that our posture would be one of neediness, that our attitude would be filled with humbleness before you, realizing that all that we need can come from your hand. It's out of your kindness and your grace that you're willing to give to us if we're willing to ask for it, just as Solomon did. We pray, Lord, that our lives as a church and individually would be filled with discernment, a discerning heart that would be evidenced in how we live and the choices that we make and the direction that we walk. And then, Lord, may we as a church, as a body of people, see the Queen of Sheba. Others come and ask, why is it? How is it that you're able to live that way? And it's because of our relationship. It's because of our connection with the God of the universe. May these things be true of us as we enter this new year. Guide us and direct us by your word. Help us to know what is right. Help us to hold on to that firmly, to abstain from anything that you would say would keep us from enjoying your blessing in our lives, unlike Solomon, who eventually turned and walked away from you. Bless us, we pray, as your church, as we enter this new year of ministry together. In Jesus' name, amen.